many faces out here this morning, and I'm delighted once again that I get to preach from the back of this truck and look out over everybody. And I can tell you, you're feeling the heat off of the pavement this morning, I know, although a lot of you probably are going, hey, I'll take it, I want a tan, so I'm going to sit here this morning. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that we've come out to worship this morning. Hey, I tell you what, I'm thankful that it hasn't rained in the last few weeks on Sunday morning, that we've been able to actually come out and gather together. I think that in itself is a blessing, and I'm grateful for that. As we look at where life is today, I think it's easy to say that we have been in a battle for months. And I don't mean that our church has been in a battle for months. I mean that our community has been in a battle for months. Our nation has been in a battle for months. We've been wrestling with COVID-19 and all the adjustments that we've had to sort through in our own personal lives, in our own homes, and work, and travel. We're watching the news and we're seeing rioting and we're seeing destruction. We're seeing a lot of frustration, a lot of brokenness. We're seeing hurt people who are hurting people. And that tends to be a pattern in humanity. And as we look at where we are, it does seem to remind us that there is an evil that opposes God in the world, and that we find ourselves sort of facing, if you will, on a daily basis. And the question that I want to ask and try to answer this morning is, how do we work for good? Because we're supposed to be a church that works for the good of another. So how do we potentially work for good amid evil that opposes God's goodness for the world and one another? That's a weighty question to ask and try to answer this morning, but I want to give a shot at it today from a story that is in Israel's history as they were under the leadership of Moses. And it's a story where the Israelites have come out of captivity and they have been wandering through the wilderness, and they have come through the point of being hungry, and God has fed them with manna and quail. They were thirsty, and God gave them water from a rock. And now they find themselves vulnerable again because the Amalekites have unjustly and unprovoked decided to attack them, to waylay to them, to pillage, to ravage them. This was the habit of the Amalekites against Israel, but against other people too. So I want to read that story. In Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. It says, the Amalekites came and they attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. So Moses built an altar, and he called it, the Lord is my banner. He said, "For hands were lifted up to the throne of the Lord. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." God, I ask your blessing upon the reading of your word, that it would speak to our hearts. Would you reach us and shape us by your Spirit today in a fresh and new way, for your glory, for the good of the church, and for the good of this community. Amen. So Israel finds themselves coming out of one place of struggling, and here they are in yet another one. They've come out of slavery, now they're in the wilderness, and they're hungry, and then they're thirsty, and they've been going for days and days, and here they are, and unjustly they're being attacked by the Amalekites, who, there wasn't any reason for this. It just happened. And Moses knows that he has got to respond to this injustice for the good of the people and the future good of the nation. So he sends Joshua out to fight against the evil Amalekites. He knows the evil opponent must be overcome. It will not go away on its own. And so a strategy is born and a way is pursued. And the battle begins. Well, then Moses, Aaron, and Hur, they decide they want to go up on a mountaintop, on a hilltop, where they can be seen by Joshua and the army as they're doing battle. But the warriors are in the trenches, and they're needing inspiration and needing intercession. They need to be inspired, and they need to be prayed for. And then we see that Israel won the battle. And Moses glorified God for rallying to their aid. He said, "The Lord is my banner, Jehovah Nissi." Essentially, it says that where we were in need, the Lord rallied to our side. And he brought the victory. So how might we take this story that would appear to be mostly about violence, of war, of fighting, and learn how to work for good in this season that we are in? Because we have been in a battle, and we still are. I invite us to consider the idea of knowing the real battle. You see, Israel was fighting the Amalekites there in the valley, but that was not the real battle. The real battle belonged to the Lord that day. It was God's battle to win against the evil that opposed him and his goodness, his good plan to deliver his people. It was evil opposing deliverance. It's kind of difficult to win a battle if you don't know your opponent. Anybody that studies the art of war, if it is to be called an art, would affirm the truth in that. It's difficult to win a battle without knowing your opponent and the true battle that you're in. Today, as I said, our nation, I believe, and is in a battle against a virus and violence, but that is not the real battle that we find ourselves in. It is legitimate. But our battles are not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. These are the words of the Apostle Paul. Our battles against spiritual forces of evil that continue day in and day out to oppose God, to oppose the church's work to keep sharing God's love and promoting reconciliation. And yet, I found in my own story that, you know, tends to be that when we see a person and their actions creating conflict for us or for other people, our mind seems to tell us that we are in a battle against a person. It sure feels that way, doesn't it? It sure feels personal. Our Amalekites are not the people standing in front of us at any time. Our opponent and war is not against our neighbors, of different color, different ethnicity, political stance, gender, even differing ideals. The real battle is the war against evil that opposes God's goodness and His promise of deliverance and transformation for every person who chooses the way of Jesus over their own selfish and prideful ways. Perhaps Jesus is the greatest illustration of this when we think of Him being crucified. He was unjustly crucified by men for declaring the reality of the kingdom of God and that He was the Messiah. For His statement was blasphemy to so many religious elitists, and it made a lot of people mad. And so in their fear and in their anger and in their frustration, they killed Him. They unjustly crucified Him. Crucified by men. But what does Jesus do on the cross? Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." I believe Jesus prays this prayer hanging on the cross because His battle was not against people, but it was against evil and sin. He knew the real battle that was to be fought. So I think we got to know the real battle. But perhaps there's another lesson in this story. I think there is, so I thought I would share it. I believe the other thing for us to remember is that we need to believe in the power of God. And I know that sounds cliche, I know it sounds so simple, but yet, is it not so foundational to our Christian faith? That we, at all cost, in the face of every enemy, every evil, every struggle and every conflict, that we would believe in the power of God and hold on to the hope that we have because He is a mighty God. I think of Moses. Where did Moses go stand with Aaron and Hur? Went to the hilltop, didn't he? He goes to the hilltop and he holds up the staff that he had gotten from God. And as he tired from holding that staff in his hand, Aaron holds up one arm, and then as he gets tired and no doubt switches to the other arm, you know, Hur holds up that arm, and when he gets tired, they give him a nice cushion of a rock to sit on so he can sort of take a spell, you know, because he's there all day long. Imagine holding up your arm all day. You hold it for 5 minutes, you feel like you just want to like let go and quit, right, you know? Holding up all day and having others to help you as you grow weary and tired. Why do this? Well, I think the answer is in the staff that Moses held so that the Israelites could see it. That staff was a piece of wood. Nothing crazy significant in a piece of wood. Hardly ever is there anything amazingly wonderful about something that is just a piece of wood. But that particular piece of wood symbolized God's power that had worked through Moses as he held it out to do God's bidding. If you know the story of the Exodus, then you may remember that Moses holds out the staff at God's bidding and God brings the plagues upon Egypt one by one by one. They're standing in front of the Red Sea, and impossibility is what they're staring at. And God says, "There. Hold out the staff. I'll part the sea." They're thirsty in the wilderness. The Lord says, "Touch the rock with a staff. I'll bring water to nourish my people." And now they're in battle with the Amalekites, and Moses again holds up this wooden staff from God. In the midst of an unjust conflict, Moses deferred to the power of God to do what the people could not accomplish on their own. Moses led his people by inspiring them and setting the example that we call on the work of a powerful God to save us against evil. And all, I tell you, all who would have saw that staff being held up there at the hilltop would have been inspired on that day. Inspired to believe in the power of God to do the improbable. That God could yet again do the impossible for His glory and their good. As a people who trusted Him to bring victory on their behalf. They knew how to fight a battle. Joshua would have been a good leader for them. And we know that they fought and they won the battle with their swords. So they knew how to fight a battle. They knew how to take action. They knew how to win at the hands of man. But here's what I learned and I love from this story. They knew their abilities and how to fight. But that entire battle was fought in the shadow of God's power working for them. And when they took the emphasis off of the power of God, which was symbolized in the staff, then they began to lose. And when He lifted the staff up, they began to win. This wasn't a parlor trick. This was God blessing their faith, rewarding them for being a people that would be a people of faith and action together. They knew they weren't a mighty group, but they believed in a mighty God who could defeat evil and deliver them. I think Proverbs is a great place to remind us of this. Proverbs 21, verse 31, it says, "The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory rests with the Lord." As I read that, I see that there's truth to it, that we have to take wise action. We have to prepare wisely. We do have to engage in battles that do need fighting against people being marginalized. But we prepare and we engage while we keep praying and proclaiming the power of God to deliver us from evil. Is this not how Jesus taught us to pray? "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Deliverance belongs to the power of God. I couldn't bring the big cross out here today, so the best I knew to do was just to bring this cross out here today. And I want to bring this out and say maybe that there's a connection that can inspire our faith as Christians. Moses held up a wooden symbol that was to inspire and encourage the people to remember the mighty power of God that defeated evil and delivered them from their bondage. And I wonder if it could be said for us today, I think it can, that when we look to the wooden cross, that we look to the symbol and we remember the mighty power of God that has acted on our behalf to deliver us from sin and evil. Not because we were strong enough and we merited it, for Israel was not. They were the least of the people. But because by God's grace, in our weakness, He revealed His power so that we could be delivered from evil. Not because we deserve it, but because of His compassion, His grace, and His mercy, working for our good. I know holding up Christian symbols has been in the news a lot this week, and I probably don't need to say anything more than that. And I'm not here to justify one way or the other. But the issue is not physically holding it up, but it is our faith that holds up the meaning of the cross of Jesus Christ and finds courage in the message of the cross. Finds hope not only in the cross, but the story, God's story, that tells the message of the work of the cross, God's salvation. I'm amazed how one symbol, it's nothing grand in and of itself, is it? It's a piece of wood. But I find it pretty amazing how one symbol can be so rich with meaning and inspire so many people for 2,000 years to, in the toughest of times, to turn to a God who has the power to save and heal, to reconcile us to Himself, and to make a way for us to be reconciled to one another with peace. It's quite powerful. God can fight our battles for us. We have learned this through the cross. So what might we do with that? Well, I'm a real simple, shortest part of the whole sermon. A sermon, you're going to be really disappointed. You go, this is what I've been waiting for the whole time. Come on, talk to me. I want to give you just three simple, quick responses. But they all come under this umbrella. Let our faith in God inform our actions. Let our faith in God inform our actions. It is easy to respond out of anger. It is easy to respond out of brokenness. It's easy to respond when we are frustrated. All of those in ways that make us feel better about ourselves, that we have been justified. I would guess that probably about every one of us here, we understand the reality of that idea. But we have the presence of the power of God as the people of God dwelling richly within us. And that faith belief is meant to not just transform, but inform our actions and our attitudes, our responses. That when we are tempted to respond in the flesh, that we would stop and let our faith inform our response. I just goes at home. How easy is it, even at home, when you get so frustrated because something doesn't go the way you want to respond out of your feelings. And how many of us have done that, and the result of that has not edified our spouse or our kids or our grandkids or our coworkers or other folks in the body of Christ? And we felt the pain of that. We thought it was going to end up being good because it made a lot of sense to us that this was the right thing to do in the moment because it felt right. Then we learn that feeling does not always tell us the truth. So perhaps there's room to invite us to keep praying, believing in the power of God to heal and to transform hearts and minds that will lead to transformation in our communities and in our institutions. We can change policies. Sometimes those things are needed. But leaders without transformed hearts lead back to the same place that we've always been without God. Our hope for reconciliation lies in the gospel and the good news of God's love for the world found in Jesus Christ. We are the church. This is our gospel. This is our message. It's not a popular message. But will we point people to public opinion or to the power of God. Often those two do not align. We must ask ourselves, where will my proclamation point people to the power of God or to the power of man? And we must be a voice for reconciliation with humility, so there can be wholeness and healing. And we must give faith the upper hand over fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God did not give us cockiness. He has given us confidence in God's abilities. I have said to our leaders, and they can testify to this here at New Hope, that we must lead in confidence, not in fear. We must lead in confidence of God's abilities to be sovereign over this church and over this community. It is not an option for us. But that confidence is not to be mistaken as permission for ignorance. We must also be wise. We must look out for the well-being of our neighbors. Whether it be COVID-19 or it be any other conflict. We must lead with confidence that faith can overcome fear. I believe we will fail by fear and only flourish by faith. So it seems fitting that if we talk about the power of God and the power of faith and reconciliation and healing and wholeness and addressing what the real battle is, to know what the real battle is, that we ought to share communion today. So we're going to do that. I'd invite you at this time, if you're with us here on site or if you're watching at home, if you have bread and juice, would you take those out at this time? If you're here in the parking lot with us, would you take those and elements and kind of bring them both out so that you're ready to share them? On the night that Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples, he took bread and he broke it. And he gave that bread to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which is given up for you." When supper was ended, he took the cup, he blessed it. And he said, "Take and drink from this cup, for this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For when you eat this bread and you drink this cup, church, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. He is returning. He will call his church home, but that day is not today, apparently because we're still here. So we choose to celebrate and give thanks to God as a community of faith. For we know that Jesus has fought the real battle and won the battle against evil. Because of his victory, we have forgiveness and healing, and we have hope. Let us celebrate our hope together today by the grace of God. elements into our bodies that your Spirit will work within us to continue to renew us, restore us, keep growing us up in the image of Christ. That in times of hurt and pain and sickness and conflict and battles of one person against the other, your Spirit will remind us that you've won the real battle and you have commissioned us to walk and live in that victory and to proclaim that victory that comes through faith in Christ. For you are the Savior who delivers the world from evil. May the gospel be on our lips, and may love be at our hands and our feet. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we worship. Amen.